Well, let's now turn to God's Word, to that chapter that we read last, the Epistle of James, chapter 4. The Epistle of James, chapter 4, and let's read again verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8. But he gives more grace, that's God, he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's just have a few words of prayer before we look more deeply into these verses. O Lord, our God, we ask for your help now. As we have your word before us, we pray that you might be with us and help us to focus, help us to concentrate. We pray, Lord, in these precious words and precious promises that you have given to us for our encouragement, for our help. So bless us now, O Lord, we pray. May your Holy Spirit be at work on each and every one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we're really gathering in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is a means of grace to God's people. They get more grace through the Lord's Supper, and we have here in our text that he gives more grace. God gives more grace to those who already have grace. But what we have here is getting more grace on conditions. Most of God's promises are conditional. They're conditional. When that very famous and well-known verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. We often hear about revivals, and we often hear people using that prayer, but it's conditional. It's a conditional prayer. It's, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear. Otherwise, that promise is not there. God, of course, gives us many blessings without promising he's going to do it. He throws in many, many blessings every day in our lives that we haven't asked for and that he hasn't told us about. He is a gracious God, our God. Now, there are other promises in God's word which we need to realize. There's no good thing will God withhold from them. No good thing will he hold for them if we walk uprightly. It's only if we walk uprightly, God will not withhold good things from you. We will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. We will. But it's only if we take the shield of faith. God calls us to duty. God calls us to duty. In connection with our own salvation, we had to repent. We had to turn to the Lord. It was conditional to our believing, to our receiving, and to our resting on the Lord. And here we have three more promises. Three more promises that God will give more grace to the humble. And to be humble, you have to have the grace of God. What do you mean? Sorry. Oh. He gives more grace to the humble, to those who are already exercising the grace of humility. Now, the first promise that is here is that to submit ourselves to God. If we submit ourselves to God, we get more grace. Now, what is it to submit to God? Well, in wrestling, the object of wrestling is to get your opponent to submit. To get him in a lock, to get him in a position where he submits, he'll bang the floor in order to show that he's defeated. It's a sign of defeat. Submission in wrestling is a sign of defeat. It's a sign of weakness. It's a sign you haven't been able to overcome. Submission in wrestling, that is. But submission in the Christian faith, the very opposite. It's a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. It's only strong Christians who submit to God. It's only strong Christians who will surrender their own wills to the will of God. To the will of God. It's only those committed to Him, it's only those who are strong in faith and really believe in God that submit to God. It's a sign of strength. To respect authority, to respect someone over us, it's a sign of humility, it's a sign of respect, it's a good thing. Completely different from submission in wrestling. Now, some people, especially our culture today, thinks that submission, obedience to someone else, means inferiority. But that's not correct at all. Submission does not mean inferiority. We have the example of the Trinity, the perfect society. God is a society of three. Each one equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in power, equal in essence, equal in glory. There is no distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are equal, and yet all have different roles. And the role of the Son, the role of Jesus Christ, that model that we have in Scripture, that model that God has given to mankind for us to copy, He was submitting to His Father. He is a prime example of true submission. Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. I always, not sometimes, not mostly, but I always do those things that please my Father. And good Christians who will get more and more grace, are Christians who will always please or try to be pleasing their Father in everything. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of big faith, great faith, to be submissive to God's will and to surrender our own will. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at the time when He was tested most, and when His own human nature would have exerted its greatest pressure upon His will, showed His submission to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Their submission, their strength, their grace, real grace. There's an example for us. Not my will, but thine be done. Submit yourselves to God. We'll get more grace. We'll get more grace by doing that. Jesus said, as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. As the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. God has given us many commandments, and our obedience will bring grace, God's favour upon us will shine. Jesus said it, most assuredly I say to you, the Son, meaning Himself, can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father. Christ had a model before Him. Now we all admire someone that is our hero. Ministers have their favourite preachers, their favourite authors, and they try and follow and copy, and very often that. We've all got a model. We've all got someone that we... And so Jesus. Jesus said His Father is not them. Jesus always tried to copy His Father. I always do those things that please Him, but I do nothing of myself but what I see the Father do.
Jesus as a child. As a child.
He went, when he was 12 years old, to the temple. Down to the temple, and he was there with the doctors of theology, learning, asking questions, speaking, interacting with them. And they were amazed at Jesus, at his knowledge, at his interest, and what he knew. And then he went back home. And we read he was subject to his parents. He was subject. Although he was there with the doctors of theology teaching them, learning from them, the humility of Christ is manifest. And he came to his parents, and we know the story, don't we? They had forgotten about him. As we can all as parents know, we forget something about our children and where they are. And Joseph and Mary, I thought you were looking after him, and I thought it was you, and so on. Jesus is missing. He was missing for 3 days. He's been turned free to the press today. Missing for 3 days. He didn't have perfect parents. And Jesus was came home and he was subject to them. It's beautiful. He didn't come boasting of where I was today. You know who I was speaking to today? People going off to university and coming back after the first year, they can sometimes be a little bit proud about this professor and that professor and who those students they're talking to, and telling their parents all these things. Not Jesus. He was subject to them. Submit yourself to God. We get more grace. Now, it was because Jesus was submissive to God. It was because Jesus was obedient to God that he received the Spirit above measure. He received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, above measure. Because he was submissive, because he was obedient. What I'm trying to say here is, it's not because he was, because of his divinity, he had the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit above measure because he pleased God. He was getting more grace. He was receiving more grace. It was a result of his faith and his dependence and his obedience on his Father that he was strengthened and receiving grace, powers to do wonderful things. I cast out demons because I'm God. No. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has come. It's not simply because he was divine, but because of his walk. Jesus defeated the temptations of Satan because he was led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. His obedience and his service to God was through the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. He was receiving the help of the Spirit. You see, he was the second Adam. He was taking the place of the first Adam. And in his humanity, he was just as the first Adam, without sin. But because of his obedience, because of his service to the Lord, he was pleasing God and receiving grace. And more grace. He did not, as one, and certainly as I used to think, when you get when you would be a difficult situation for him, when they were going to cast stones for him, he didn't just press a button and make himself invisible. Use his divine, he wouldn't just switch onto divine mode and make himself invisible or do some extra wonderful thing, a power through his divinity. No, he grew out of the fullness of God. It was through the Holy Spirit. He did not switch from human mode to divine mode to get himself out of a difficult spot or whatever. He lived as the first Adam should have lived. Close, and being close to God, he would have received help from God and strength and grace from God. They did not just switch from one mode to another. You know, on computers, if you press Alt and Tab, you can press from one program to another. You have one program with different facilities, and you press Alt and Tab, and you go to another program altogether, and a different set of facilities and options. And Jesus, being divine and human, we might think he just swapped from one to another. But he lived as a second Adam. He never performed a miracle for himself. He only lived the way the second Adam should have lived, but drawing up to the Father's fullness, and he was able to do the wonderful things that he did do through the closeness of the walk he had with his Father. Now that's very encouraging. That is very encouraging, because it means that you and I, the closer you and I walk with the Father, the more grace we can have, and the more we will be able to glorify God if we're obedient and if we're submissive to God. There's conditions. You give more grace. Submit yourself therefore to God. Therefore submit to God, because that's the way you will get more grace. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have access to the same source and the same power that Jesus drew out of. We have the same access to the very same source, the very same power that Jesus did. He drew out from his Father's fullness, drew out of his fullness. You and I are welcome to draw out of his fullness. And we're told we will receive the Spirit if we walk close to him, if we follow him. If you and I have the same priorities that Jesus had, we'll be able to do some of the things he did. You shall do the greater things than these, didn't he say? He wasn't pretending. If we live close to God, if we walk close with him, we will be blessed. We'll get more grace. But he gives more grace. And God gives it willingly and cheerfully and joyfully. He's longing to give it. He's longing to pour out more of his Spirit upon us. That's why he's appointed the means of grace. That's why he's appointed the Lord's Supper, services of God's house, because the means of grace is the means of getting us closer to God and drawing out of his fullness. So that's the first one that we have here, to submit ourselves to God, therefore, and we will get more growth. Now, the second one is resist the devil. Resist the devil. You do not have to pick a fight with the devil. You don't have to pick a fight with him. He picks it with you. He picks a fight with you if you're walking close to God. He'll get you. He goes about looking for a fight with God's children. He goes about looking, seeking who he can devour and gobble up and confuse and disturb. He's looking for the fight. And you are easy prey, and I am easy prey if we're walking close with God. Because he can't stand that. It annoys him greatly to see a child of God walking graciously. Satan is always on the offensive. He's seeking a little chink in the armour where he can get in at you. And that's why we have Paul writing under the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit, who says, take the whole armour of God, the whole armour of God, and stand. Stand. Now the word for stand there is the same word as we have here for resist. There are times when we have to stand fast. We can't move forward. We can't move back. We can't move sideways. We've just got to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand firm. Don't move. Watch. Stand fast. Be brave. Be strong, said Paul to the Corinthians. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. Now, standing is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. You're doing something worthwhile when you're standing against the devil, when he's attacking you. Some of you may have seen the film Braveheart. There's a scene there when the two armies, England and Scotland, are lined up once against the other at Stirling Castle, I think it's Stirling Bridge. And Scotland have got big shields, huge shields, and they put them all in front of them, along the side of them, and along the top. And all they did was stand. And England showered arrows, and they're all just bouncing off the shields of Scotland who were standing firm. And what happened? They ran out of arrows. England ran out of arrows. And they went scampering. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. And he's not omnipresent either. He's not God. He hasn't got an unending source from which to draw from. Like you and I have. You and I have an unending source of strength and grace from God. He doesn't have that. He just got his own strength. And he gets tired. And he gets weary. Because he's done all he can. He's used all his arrows, the fiery darts. He's used them all and he's spent all he has to spend. And Satan has nothing to draw with when his resources are finished. He hasn't an endless fountain of help like you and I have. I'll say it again. And he gets discouraged when he's not winning. Same as anyone would. He gets discouraged. And that's why he goes away. We mustn't run away when he attacks us. We have to stand fast, firmly on the truth, on the word of God, so that he gets tired and he gets weary. When you stand fast, you have to be alert. You have to be alert. David Searle has written a book, I think it's on Ephesians 6, Taking the Armoury, I think, and he tells there about when he himself was in the army on guard, and they'd have to walk back and forth with a guard in the army, keeping his eye out and so on. And he and his colleague went to meet their senior and said, look, we're exposing ourselves here. We're exposing ourselves here to the enemy. We're standing here and walking and they're seeing us and they're going to take a pop at us. And we're not lying on the ground, hiding. And we can still watch through the night. And they agreed that's what they should do. So they tried it. They did it. And you know what happened? When they were lying on the ground there, they were that tired, they went to sleep. They went to sleep. The whole purpose of standing and marching was to keep awake and to keep alert. And when we're standing against Satan, we're alert. We need to be alert. That's why it says be vigilant. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. Be vigilant. Be alert and aware of what is wrong, what is evil, and take a stand against it. When we're taking a stand, when we're standing and resisting the devil, we're engaging him. There might not be much activity, but we're engaging with the devil. And as you said, we're weeding him. He's losing strength and he's losing energy. We must be mentally alert and aware. Many people today going for meditation. You see, it's very helpful. And they empty their minds and just try and forget about everything. That's not good. That's not Christian meditation. Meditation is a Christian. Christian positively thinks of Christ. We have to consider Him. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and meditate on His Word. We don't meditate nothing, because when we meditate nothing, Satan will come in his spiritual powers and arrows. He will come into an empty mind. To sit and do nothing, to sit and relax and have an empty mind, deliberately empty our minds, it's not the best thing to do at all. The right thing to do is to focus our minds on Christ and to meditate upon Christ and to ponder an art that has been forgotten. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Resist the devil. He'll flee away from you and you will receive more grace. Well, let's look now, thirdly, finally, the third promise that's given of more grace is when we draw near to God. It's when we draw near to God. Some people feel they're so unholy and that God is so holy that they must keep away from God. And they won't come to the Lord's Supper. They won't come to the Lord's Supper because they're unholy and God is holy and the Lord's Supper is for holy people. That's homemade theology. Homemade. That didn't come from the Bible. The very fact that we feel holy, the very fact that we feel God is holy, that we feel unholy, sorry, and that God is holy, is a truth. It's a truth. And it's sinners that are called to draw near. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. You sinners! God invites sinners. It's the gospel. It's grace. It's unmerited, undeserved favour that we have before us here. God is saying, draw near to me. You sinners! You bad people! Or who think you're bad. We must never be afraid of drawing near to God. We must never be afraid of drawing near to God. He invites us. He asks us. It's what He wants from us. It's what will help us. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And we come with our sins. And we come in our sins. How else can we come? I remember once we actually had a convicted murderer in our congregation in Dundee, and no one knew that except myself, and we were speaking at a cup of tea afterwards, and we said something, I can't remember exactly what it was, but he turned around, he's a Christian, he became a Christian in prison, and he turned around and he said, where else can I go? Where else can I go? It's all I have. If there's no one else to go to, but to God. And He's asking us and inviting us to come near to God and to get the blessing and to get more grace. And that's what we're at tomorrow, really. To draw near to the supper. Draw near to Christ. He's asking us to come. It's conditional to getting grace, getting blessing. We can be drifted miles off from accurate understanding of drawing near to God. The best thing we can do, not the worst, not the dreaded thing. Now, of course, we need to be careful too that we mustn't assume, because we go to a sound church, because we pray regularly, because we read our Bible every day and have a quiet time, or because we go to the Lord's Supper, that on that basis alone, for drawing near to God. Because it's true, you can be sitting at the Lord's Supper and be miles and miles away from God. That can happen, that has happened. You can be at the Lord's Supper, physically, and taking the bread and the wine, literally, and our hearts, miles and miles away. Drawing near to God is a spiritual thing. I know we're to do it physically, we're called to do it, we're asked to do it, but it's a spiritual matter. We're drawing near to God when we agree with God in everything, and when we're not angry with Him. When we're not angry with Him. Are you angry with God? You know, sometimes our biggest problem is not with the devil. It's with God. He's doing this in my life. He's spoiling my plan. And it's God that we're really fighting. But it's a spiritual thing. We're drawing near to God when we're agreeing with God in everything. And when we're thanking God. When we're praising God in our hearts. When we're really happy with God. Are you happy with God? Are you a happy Christian? Are you a cheerful Christian? Happy are you always? Or who's like you? Who's like you? So, we are invited to Jesus Christ. We're invited tomorrow to come. It's the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And it's not us that's saying it. It's Jesus Himself. He uses His half-brother here, James, to put it in writing for us that we can refer to at any time. That God gives us more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. A double-minded man is a man that's inconsistent. One day he's with the Lord, the next day he's not. You can't depend on a double-minded man. You can't be sure he'll be there for you when you want him. Be single-minded. I'm for Jesus. I'm for Him. Let's be for Him tonight. Let's be for Him tomorrow. And may God bless His word to us. Let's pray.